The Baptist churches of West Australia, of course we are part of the Baptist churches, they have this major goal, and that is to develop and to encourage the growth of healthy churches. I reckon that's a fantastic goal for an organisation. But in aiming for healthy churches, we need to know what are the characteristics of a healthy church as far as God is concerned. And some may say that a financially blessed church is a healthy church. Plenty of money coming in and out all over the place. Others say it's a church to which lots and lots of people go. Some say, yeah, well, a healthy church is a church that attracts young people. And some say, well, a healthy church is, of course, a busy church, a church which is extremely active in the community. And there is, of course, truth in all those suggestions. Yet I reckon that if we were to ask the Apostle Peter, what are the essentials for a healthy church? He would direct us back to that letter that he wrote to Christians who were scattered through many countries because of persecution. And he would say to us, look at that letter. And he would point out to us how in that letter he encouraged those Christians to praise and thank God for all the things that God had given to them, even if they were suffering. And he would show us how he then stressed the need for them to truly understand the value of their salvation and the cost of it in Christ Jesus. And how he taught them to be holy because God is holy. And then he would say to us, you know, this joy that I talked to them about and this holiness, that's an integral part of a healthy church. That's part of the fabric, part of the atmosphere. But because a church is not just an organization, but a living community of people, of believers, there are two very practical things that are required to make it healthy. And then he would take us in his letter to verses 22 and 23 of chapter 1. And he says, this is the point in the letter where I get down to the nitty-gritty of what it means to live together as the body of Christ. This is where I start getting practical. And this is what I wrote. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Now, in the original sense of the Greek text, this verse actually says, having purified your souls. It's a continuation of what he's been saying. He says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth. He's talking about something that they've already done. And what he's relating that to is something that happened when they first obeyed the word of truth spoken to their hearts by the Holy Spirit. When they realized that they were sinners. And they obeyed what the Holy Spirit was trusting them to do. And that is they claimed the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse them from sin, all sin. And that was when they became Christians. That was their conversion experience. And when they claimed that power of the blood of Christ to cover all their sins through their obedience, at that moment they became, in God's sight, pure. Isn't that amazing? Nothing else changed. Their behaviour changed, yeah, but there was still that temptation to sin in their lives and they still fell into that trap. But in God's sight, their hearts were pure. Because God looked at them
through Christ Jesus, through his righteousness. And as well as that, Peter says, at that point too, something happened. They generated in your heart a sincere love, a real love for other believers. It was the agape love, not so much a liking, that would have to come later, but an acceptance of others, that you had a connection with them that you did not have before. Their sinful souls became pure. That was really their default position from the moment of their conversion, if you like. Sinful souls, pure in the sight of God, and within their hearts, they discovered this seed of sincere love for those who were their brothers and sisters now in Christ. I'm sure you've all felt that connection with other Christians. I know I've felt that. I've fellowshiped with Christians in many, many other countries through my life. And I've gone into a group, and once I started talking to them, it's something of a mystery to me, but I felt a connection. I don't really know them. I know nothing about them except that they are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's a connection. It's a mystery. There is a love that God, the Holy Spirit, has planted in my heart. And, you know, I found that in no other organizations. I used to go to the Apex meetings, and I go to conventions, and there was no connection. But as a Christian, I go to a convention of Christians I've never met, and there's a connection. It is that sincere love. Well, says Peter to us and to those readers, that sincere love is good. It is great. But if a group of believers wants to be healthy as a church, then that sincere love has to become much more than that. It has to become a deep love from the heart. And this is the first of the two essentials for a healthy church. The practical, ongoing, deep love and caring that comes from the heart for one another. Loving one another because God first loved us. And that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? The importance of that makes a lot of sense. Because when we turn to the ministry of Jesus, we saw that Jesus put so much emphasis on loving God, on loving one another, and on loving those that the Lord brings or we seek out for him. And the other New Testament writers, they stress the same theme again and again. You just read through the New Testament, you can't miss it, can you? That emphasis on love. John the Evangelist, John the Apostle, had so much to say about love in that little letter he wrote, 1 John. You've read it through. You know it's packed full of love and emphasis and teaching about love. And in John 1, chapter 3, 15, 16 to 18, there's just one example of that. This is what he writes. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And it can be seen just from that single example from 1 John that love is needed to make a church healthy. And the love that is needed to make a church healthy is more than a warm feeling inside. It's something that will cost us. It's something that will take hard work. And that cost that we are asked to pay is not just financial cost or physical cost. It's emotional cost too, and often it's the emotional cost that's most demanding, if not always. It demands pity, when pity or compassion is not our first reaction. In fact, something quite opposite might be there. It's sacrifice. When our hearts are fearful of sacrifice, of cost. Mercy, when the inner supplies of our mercy are already strained and weak. Forgiveness, when forgiveness is just the last thing on our hearts. Forbearance, when we just really don't want to forbear that particular person. Yet, Peter, it seems, in his letter, was more concerned with the things that stop deep love happening than he seems to be about the work required for us to love one another. For us to give him this instruction about love, and he kind of introduces it, then in chapter 2 he starts to fill in the gaps, if you like. He says this in chapter 2 and verse 1. If you're going to love, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Contemporary English version puts it like this. Stop being hateful. Quit trying to fool people and start being sincere. Don't be jealous or say cruel things about others. Now, I believe we can all look at that list and agree that these are the thoughts, the opinions, the attitudes, the motives that so easily sabotage deep love. Get in the way of it. Deep love for one another and for those outside of the fellowship who we are reaching out to. I believe we can also see in that list how such acts, attitudes and feelings can take control of us. I know I can see it in there, in me, and how it can happen. Now, Peter would not really have known these people very well to whom he wrote. He would have known of them, may have met them, or some of them. He would not have known them. But you see, the Holy Spirit did. And the issues that needed to be addressed by Peter was what the Holy Spirit put upon his heart. And right now, I believe the Holy Spirit still today uses Peter's words here to these people to challenge us about our love. Because the Holy Spirit knows our hearts too. He knows the things he needs to say to each one of us. And the reason the Holy Spirit does that is because deep love for one another is an essential part of a healthy church. So that's the first essential. The second essential is introduced at the very end of verse 23. And it is the Word of God. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Now, Peter had referred previously, in verse 12, in fact, to the gospel that had been preached by which they had believed. But now he outlines the place God's Word had in their conversion. It's often to stop and think about that, isn't it? The preaching, or the talking, or the saying of God's Word, God's truth, have been used by the Holy Spirit to bring them to that place where they've been born again. Amazing. And it happens. And this should not surprise us, any of us, says Peter, because God's Word is a living Word. It's not dead, it's living. And it endures. And we can see that. As Isaiah proclaimed centuries before, man's glory, it fades, it disappears. But God's Word, it stands forever. And this is why the continued soaking up into our hearts and into our minds God's Word, and the growth in the knowledge of God such brings, is the second essential as far as being a healthy church is concerned. When we gather as a church, we gather to worship, we gather to pray, we gather to hear stories of people like we've heard today. And we gather to fellowship. And they're all so, so important. But what is absolutely necessary is that we hear from God's Word. the Bible. Not hear about God's word, but hear from God's word. And when there's a church, for we are the church, when we separate physically from one another, then it's vital for the benefit of the whole church that each member is faithfully reading and studying the word of God. Peter proclaims in chapter 2, verse 2 to 3. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The CEV puts it a little clearer. Be like newborn babies who are thirsty for the pure spiritual milk that will help you grow and be saved. You have already found out how good the Lord really is. I've had the privilege of sitting and watching a tiny little baby, not very old, feed, perhaps from the mother's breast or from a little bottle. And I have even sat at several times and fed a little baby. And you who've done that know it can be a frustrating experience. You know, you've got to get 100 meals down them. But you know, sometimes they start and then they stop. But when they start and get going, there's nothing like it, is there? That tiny little baby puts so much energy in sucking that milk into their bodies because that is life. Are we thirsty? Are we thirsty as believers, as a church, for the spiritual food that God gives us through his word? Are we desirous that he should grow us? You know, I know that with the word for today, a lot of people get it online or get it direct and the numbers, but we've still got four left out there, and I love to see them go, just to go into homes and be used, because through them, God, when we read the passages connected to them, God will speak to us through his word. Are we eagerly taking every opportunity to feed upon God's word? I'm thrilled that Lee's doing that course. I'm thrilled it's starting. Because you see, it's about the Bible. It is the Bible. That's important. And it needs to be a factor of our church life, and I believe it is. Because if we desire to be healthy in God's sight, then it needs to be. It's essential. Two essentials for a healthy church. There are many other things that are needed, but two essentials. Love God's word together. Some time ago now, Judy and I went away with one of our families. It's a few years back, actually. We didn't have our caravan at that time. We just had got rid of our camper trailer, so we had nothing. And they lent us a dome tent. It was quite a large dome tent for us. And I must admit, I was very impressed by the simplicity of its design. Because you see, it had these two very long, quite thin fiberglass poles. In fact, they were made by little poles being screwed together. And then you had your canvas you set out. And you fed these two posts into that canvas. And you made sure that the canvas itself was securely fastened to the foundation, the ground. And it went up. And it stood strong against the wind, and it stood strong against the elements. And once it was up, it became a haven for us. It became a place that we could invite others into, though small. It became a place from which we could take the goodies we brought for the grandkids and take them out and give them to them. It was a place where the rest of the family could come when they wanted something, which was quite often. Those two poles made the structure strong, viable, and useful. The two essentials for the church. Deep love for one another, for God, and for those he is drawing to himself through us. And a craving for God's word are the two posts of a healthy church. Other things are needed, like the canvas and everything else. But these two things are vital. Which means that through our love and through our desire for God's word, every one of us that makes up the church, everyone has got a part to play in making God's people here a healthy and a growing church.